Well, you saw the Republican debate last night. I've got some thoughts. I want to hear yours. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to talk kingdom politics today. What does that mean? It means that we're going to talk about what happened in the Republican presidential debate last night, but we are going to come from a kingdom perspective. We're ultimately going to evaluate things through a biblical lens. We'll talk about things as followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're certainly welcome to join in the discussion. But I've got a bunch of questions for you. The number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. And thank you to many who have responded as we've put out a year-end need. We are so pumped about where we're at in the Lord, the open doors before us, the amazing fruit we've seen this last year, and so excited about 2016. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your help and support. We're going to be doing something very special on the radio today, never done before. So stick around. I think you'll be blessed by that as well. I wrote an article that it will go live tonight, How to Keep Your Sanity During the Political Season, 4 points I'll share with you later. I also wrote an article that went live this morning, comparing the Bible and the Quran. When Christians point to violent verses in the Quran, Muslims reply, what about the violent verses in the Bible? So here's how I respond to that. You can read that article by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on latest article. Okay, the debate last night, did you watch it? If you didn't watch it, then nothing to weigh in on primarily. I want to speak to those who did watch the Republican debate, either all of it or part of it, or at least followed it, maybe online reports, watched excerpts. Number one, do you think there was a clear winner or a clear loser or a few winners or a few losers? Number two, did the debate sway you in any way? Did the debate sway you in any way so that maybe before the debate you were leaning towards one candidate and now your views have shifted? Or did the debate do nothing to change your views? 866-348-7884. I want to throw out a bunch of thoughts. I did get to watch it last night. A little over halfway through, I started to lose some interest. Wolf Blitzer came on about two-thirds into it and said, we're just getting started. We're all thinking, what? Just getting started? Nancy and I looked at each other, just getting started. That was just the TV thing to get people to come back. Of course, it was winding down at that point. I felt that Wolf Blitzer and the two others asking questions, Hewitt being a Salem broadcaster, as I'm on Salem as well, but he's on the conservative talk radio side. I'm on the Christian side along with other networks. I felt that the moderators did a great job. I felt that they asked fair questions and that they pressed. If they didn't get the answer to the question, they pressed. I thought they did a great job drawing things out, provoking some discussion, but in a healthy way. I thought Jeb Bush's opening and closing statements were weak. His closing statement was terrible. Apparently saying something from memory is not a strength, but I thought it was the strongest I ever saw him sparring with Donald Trump. And I thought Donald Trump started poorly in terms of his interaction with Jeb Bush. I think Jeb scored some good points there, but he finished very, very strongly. The question is, what part of the debate do people watch or remember better? Marco Rubio, always sharp and clear. Ted Cruz, very specific and clear on a certain level as the two of them went at it back and forth through the night. Some may feel they canceled each other out. I've got more to share, some of my other thoughts on the other candidates, some funny things I observed, and then I want to give you some keys to keeping sanity in the midst of the political season. So time to weigh in. Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. The Republican debate last night, very feisty, in particular their interaction between Marco Rubio and Ted Cruz, with Rand Paul involved as well. Earlier in the debate, interaction between Jeb Bush and Donald Trump. Let me say a few things about this. Again, you can weigh in with your impressions, 866-348-7884. And I'm curious to know if any of you that watched the debate were swayed, that you were going in one direction, leaning towards one candidate, and now you are not. A few other observations, some things that I just thought were kind of cute. Chris Christie, how many times did he mention, and I thought it was a strong debate for him, I thought he did well, and many thought national security he would do well, but how many times did he mention that he was a federal prosecutor for 7 years? How many times did that come up in after 9/11, what he had to deal with? And I've been there. I know the decisions. I know the hard decisions. I've been there. I've done that. How many times did Ben Carson reference neurosurgery and how that somehow equipped him for the presidency? By the way, I didn't think it was a strong debate for him. And since he's been on the decline, I don't think that he was helped by the debate. How many times did Carly Fiorina reference herself both as a woman and as a tech CEO as a key to her leadership? It's just funny how the same thing will come up over and over and over again. Obviously, candidates are doing this quite intentionally and quite obviously. I think with Carly Fiorina, just my impressions, it was somewhat more of the same. She's eloquent, she's clear, but nothing that's going to rally support behind her. And John Kasich is going to be, you know, the kind of homebody. I've got a daughter. I'm the governor of Ohio, and we know how to do it in Ohio. So you had that certain level of repetition, the over and over again. So here, I've personally endorsed Senator Cruz for president, believing that he'd be the best candidate that we have. But this show is not about my endorsements. This show is endorsing no one. Our ministry is endorsing no one. And I'm here to report as if I've endorsed no one, just to give my personal opinion, pro, con, on different candidates, and then some kingdom perspectives on this. So let's talk for a moment about frontrunner Donald Trump. In the beginning of the debate, of course, opening statements, everybody goes through that. A couple were weak, otherwise they're fine. Early in the debate, when Donald Trump made some statements about killing the families of terrorists, when he was pressed on that and said, they're allowed to kill us, but we're not allowed to kill them, I thought, wow, that's irresponsible. That's irresponsible. You want that person to be the president of the United States? That is irresponsible. And then the comments from there about, you know, when he and Jeb Bush were going back and forth, he's like, oh, yeah, you're tough. I have 42%. You're 3%. I thought that's just utterly childish. Then, as the debate were on and Donald Trump weighed in on other things, boy, he has a way of saying things in a very practical way, a very likable way, a way that inspires confidence to get it done. Even at the end, when he was being interviewed after the debate on CNN, I'm sure he was on other networks as well. He's just very humble about everything, and he's enjoying debates. Hey, I've never done this before. I've never debated. I'm learning how to do it. I think I'm getting better at it. And then the interesting truce between him and Ted Cruz, very interesting. And people were looking for that. That's going to be the big fight. Ted Cruz made it clear, I'm not going to fight. And for whatever reason, Donald Trump made it clear he wasn't going after him. Whereas when it comes to the attack ads that Marco Rubio's campaign has been airing against Ted Cruz's campaign, Ted Cruz went right after Marco Rubio and said, you're not telling the truth, and you know it. So very interesting dynamics. My own feeling is this. Although Jeb Bush's closing statement was just, oh, boy, I felt bad for him. The pauses, the look, I've had to memorize scripts and do TV stuff, memorizing scripts and getting up to talk in other settings where I don't have a written script in front of me. I have to memorize it. I know the challenges of that. I've memorized things that are a couple minutes long and then have to go to another one that's a minute long and then 2 minutes long and a minute and a half and one after another. I know the challenges of doing those kinds of things. But when Jeb was sparring, he was stronger than I've normally seen him. But then at the end, just the closing statements, the faltering there, I thought, ooh, that hurts. But let's say you went on the body of the debate, which was better. It would seem to be too little, too late. He's had so much money invested. It just doesn't seem like it's going to happen for him at this time. This is my own impression. My impression is that Ben Carson's hit his highest point and is fading and did not instill more confidence. That Rand Paul has his way of getting in on security issues and with his libertarianism, but just not still going to be fringe. And to me, and Chris Christie would get a boost, something he could do well in New Hampshire. But how far he could go, don't know. So it would seem that the real race is involving Donald Trump, who on the national polls, of course, is way ahead. Ted Cruz, who may be ahead in Iowa, some polls showing he is ahead, otherwise neck and neck with Donald Trump. And then Marco Rubio, who many is remaining a strong third. How that plays out, what's going to come in the coming months, what could turn that upside down, turn that around, only God knows. Things could turn on a dime. Polls today are interesting and important. Especially the size of the Trump lead overall or the growing momentum of the Cruz campaign. Those things are very interesting. However, all that being said, things can turn on a dime these days. My hope is that people will really listen and pray. I'm talking about God's people. Will listen carefully, will analyze the issues, and will pray, and will not just go by sound bites. Will not just go by, this one scored something really well here. This one had a gotcha moment with this one or that one. There are accusations both ways that Marco Rubio is misrepresenting things, that Ted Cruz is misrepresenting things, that Donald Trump is exaggerating things or whatever. These accusations are going to continue to fly. People are going to be held accountable for their words. But my hope is that we as God's people could evidence maturity, that we as God's people could rise above the emotional fray of the moment, that we as God's people would not be just moved by the latest trend, moved by the latest soundbite, moved by the latest snippet of a debate or something like that, because we've got to do better. Look, we're talking about electing the next president of the United States. For me, it's impossible to vote for Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders, either of them, the Democratic candidate, most likely Hillary, of course. I could not, in conscience, vote for either of them for many reasons. Just take their radical pro-abortion stand alone. That would make it impossible for me to vote for any of them. That means the only person I could vote for right now is in the Republican Party, and I don't identify as Republican or Democrat, but the only one I could possibly vote for is in the Republican Party, and I believe there are a number of strong candidates. The so-called lower-tier ones, the undercard ones, Lindsey Graham and Mike Huckabee and Rick Santorum, and obviously it's going to take a miracle for them to get back into the race in any substantive way. But we're talking about electing someone who's the so-called leader of the free world, in many ways the most important figure in the world as far as influence and impact, and just in terms of the bully pulpit that they have, the words that they say and the influence that they can have. And then, if you think of it, the next president could well elect 4 Supreme Court justices. That affects a whole generation. He could elect, or she could elect, Supreme Court justices, and those justices could be making rulings for 20 or 30 years, and perhaps if they're younger, even longer. That's massive. That is massive in terms of the potential impact. So these are big, big issues. And we need to pray and not just get caught up with the momentum of a candidate and get caught up with the momentum of a tweet or a soundbite or a gotcha moment. And I'm saying that for everybody. Let's look at the major issues. For me, I cannot vote for a candidate unless they're really strongly pro-life, really strongly pro-family, and therefore opposing redefining marriage, and strongly pro-Israel. Now, my hope is that that candidate is also going to be good on economy, good on national security, those issues, immigration, as that ties in with that. But the first three that I mentioned come before the second three that I mentioned. All right, I've been talking. Glad to hear your comments. We come back, 866-34-TRUTH.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before I get to your calls, give me a best ear for 1 minute here, and we all want to hear what you have to say as you weigh in on the debate. By the way, a Twitter poll I did last night, did tonight's debate change your mind about who you're supporting? 89% said no, 11% said yes. That's pretty much what I was expecting. And then I've been reading all these different reports. Cruz won, Rubio won, Trump won, all these different reports, and it's everybody watching the same debate with different perceptions, which is really, really interesting. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, about to go to your phone calls. And feel free to just weigh in with your own thoughts or agree or disagree with me on anything that I've said. But, you know, we've talked a lot on this broadcast about the Tree of Life version. This is a Messianic Jewish edition of the Bible, translation of the Bible. I was part of the team involved. And many of you have gotten these Bibles, really enjoy them, really like them. We're going to continue to make them available and in many different ways through the ministry. But I was asked to take a look at the Modern English version. This is the first major update in the spirit of the King James since the New King James Version, and in my view, a better update. It follows the same primarily literal word-for-word style of the King James. It was produced over a period of 8 years, 47 scholars working on it, same number of scholars worked on the original King James Bible. So it is in modern English, but it does its best to follow the same spirit of the King James and uses the same text that the King James used. We've got a really nice Bible, a hardcover, thin line edition. It sells for $20 with postage. It's a $25 value. I want to send it out as my thank you gift to everyone who helps us with a one-time gift today of any size, whatever you can afford. Whatever you're able to give, whatever you feel prompted to give, I want to send this to you as a thank you gift. It's a $25 value with postage, but it's my thank you gift from Ask Dr. Brown from Line of Fire for standing with us. We come to the end of the year with the most amazing year we've ever had, touching the most people we've ever touched in the most profound ways we've ever seen. We're humbled by it, so thrilled about the open doors for 2016, but with a deficit still of over $100,000 because our number one supporter donor who's helped underwrite our work and enable us to speak to so many of you for so many years came under severe demonic attack in his business and was set back many millions of dollars. So we have that deficit. We know that if everyone does their part, every bit will be made up. 100% of this is going to radio, not a dime going into anyone's pocket. So helping us do exactly what we're doing now. So would you pick up the phone and call now? This is by phone only, okay? No, in fact, we'll do it online as well. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size. Just pray. Be as generous as you can, but I want to send this out as my thank you gift. If you love the King James, New King James, you're going to love this, the Modern English Version. 1-800-278-9978, or just go online, askdrbrown.org, click on Donate, designate the Line of Fire, and we'll send you this as a thank you. If we won't get in time for Christmas, by the way, but we'll get this out as soon as possible. Thank you for your support. All right, let's start in Annapolis, Maryland. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I'm telling you, you have one supporter here. I love your articles, and I know God put you on this earth for this moment to lead us through so many situations. Your articles are right on. I love them.
Thank you. Thank you, John.
I hope that you just prevail against all the other criticism. But no, you have a lot of supporters out here.
Oh, the criticism fuels my fire because it's for the truth. It's for righteousness. It's for the gospel. It can get a little old getting mocked and maligned and accused of the ugliest things day and night. But I just realize those are people in need. Those are people who are hurting themselves and have their own issues and they lash out. But the support we get first from the Lord and then from all of you is infinitely greater than the attack that comes. So thank you, sir.
That's the power of knowing theology. So, but let me just say this. I saw the debate. I was excited that I saw more camaraderie in that debate. And that is out of Reagan's book, Conservatives Should Not Criticize One Another. Mm. And I also was happy to see that Trump said he would not go out on a third party.
Yeah.
So the Republican
Very big.
Party must have mended the fences. I enjoyed that. And one more thing, when we're talking about rattling sabers, I go back to the Republican Eisenhower. In private, he said, when everyone on his Security Council were telling him, drop the atomic bomb, drop the atomic bomb, Eisenhower said, we will never do that again. And out in public, he was obviously telling people, you better shape up or we're dropping a bomb on you. And people were deathly afraid that he was out in left field, and they were worried that he would do it. But privately, he was a very sensible type of person. And that was what O'Reilly was saying about Trump.
Right,
that
right.
He is banging the drums to get the support of people that are just very unhappy right now. But privately, he is just on top of, you know, as O'Reilly puts it, he's a more sensible person in the direction.
Yeah, listen, I've heard that about him on a private level or face-to-face with other people. And let me say this. As much as I don't believe he's the best candidate and have concerns about the depth of his conservative moral base, there's a whole lot when he has a certain personality about him that's very likable, and I understand why he has such massive support. But look, the fact that he did declare that he would not mess things up and do a third-party run, that just indicated that at this point he feels like it's bigger than him. Whatever the motivation, that's positive, I think, because the one thing we don't want is just to divide and then we can't get in a candidate we feel is right. Hey, John, thank you, sir, for the very kind words and the support. Really much, much appreciated. May God's blessing and grace be on you. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, friends, I'm going to take calls another half hour, so this is a great time to call in, to get online, and then we'll get to as many calls as we can. I always remind our wonderful listeners in WMCA Greater New York, WAVA Greater DC, that even if you lose us on the radio, you can keep listening on your cell phone, your computer, your tablet, just by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Listen Live. Whoever you are, wherever you are, in a car, you could listen anywhere across the country just with your cell phone by doing that. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Listen Live between 2 to 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Yeah, all right, my article will come out tonight, How to Keep Your Sanity During the Political Season. But number one, no matter who wins or loses, Jesus is still Lord. No, number two, no candidate is the Savior. Number three, we can have sharp differences, but we must not divide over secondary issues. Number four, regardless of who is elected, we have a job to do. Hey, if you can help us, again, the Modern English Version, the new edition, updated in the style and spirit of the King James. For your gift of any size today, call 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Number to call to weigh in on last night's debate. Did it sway you? Did it change your view if you were supporting one candidate? Were you strengthened in your support of that candidate? Were you unmoved either way? Have you now moved over to another candidate? Again, my own feeling was that would not happen a lot. But then saw a focus group that was behind the scenes on Fox News. And again, these are strategically chosen. So even if you have 20 people there, they supposedly represent a larger number of people, multiplied thousands or even millions of people represented by the views there. I mean, that's the goal of it. And they choose carefully and ask certain questions. Some had said they were moving away from Trump. Some said they were moving to Cruz. Some said they were shifting to others. I'm not sure that would have happened. For me, those that are following Donald Trump, supporting him, there were some things I thought were way too far out of line last night, but that wouldn't be the first time he's done that. I felt, no, it's going to take more than that for someone that's behind him now to not be behind him. The battle between Marco Rubio and Ted Cruz, they each scored points against the other. Some say one did better than the other, but to me that would be one where if you're supporting one candidate, you still probably would be. If you're rooting for Chris Christie to do better, well, he had a strong showing in an area like this. But is it going to push him forward in a substantial way? These are all fair questions to ask, and we'll see. And my prayer is, God, you raise up the person of your choice. You raise up the person of your choice. 866-34-TRUTH. The stakes are high. The stakes are very high. Let's go to Brunswick, Maine. All right, we won't. Let's go to Mark in Fairfax, Virginia. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Hello, Mark.
Yes.
Go ahead. You're on the air.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Listen, it's so great to see you on the Days of Discovery. I want to say that first and foremost, that your inclusion and what you bring to that wonderful ministry and program is really dynamic. I'm sure glad they've retained you.
Yeah, well, we've done, actually what we've done is we've recorded, I think, three separate full-length shows, two in Israel with Avner Bosky and Michael Rudelnik,
yes,
and one,
yes,
in the States with Michael Rudelnik, Walt Kaiser, Daryl Bach, and yours truly.
Oh.
Yeah, and those have really been an absolute joy to do.
And they're rich in content.
They are. They're well done.
Among the three or four of you, it's just really, really beautifully done. So
thank
kudos
you
to those guys and yourself.
Absolutely.
To answer your question, I will tell you that your earlier assessment was exactly mine in terms of, one, CNN was very fair. I give them kudos because they. I was a little bit concerned about how they may direct the proceedings. But I think they did very, very well. To answer your question about who's won or, again, your assessment, I have to agree with. I think that Rubio and Cruz kind of balanced out each other, but they made a presence. And clearly there's a core of that three that seems to be coming into the focus of the top dogs. So that's what comes out in my mind. The others are just not going to make it. Did I change my opinion of anything? I think I was more encouraged to continue or give stronger support for Cruz. I'm one who has looked at the sovereignty of God to believe that He appoints kings of the nations, and He is going to raise them. He's going to answer your prayer. I would sure be praying that maybe perhaps Cruz would be the man.
Yeah, hey, let the will of God be done. John, Mark, thank you for the assessment. Thank you for the good word about Discovery as well. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, if you are one of our great listeners in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, listening all over North Carolina, South Carolina, maybe you've been listening to me regularly for over 7 years now, but you've never met me face to face. Well, this is your opportunity to join together. I can't wait to see you. We're having a special listeners banquet, a special Night to Ignite rally. We've never done this before. You'll be blessed. You'll be inspired. You'll be encouraged. Your faith will be built up. It'll be a special, special night. I'll be bringing a word I believe you remember for years to come. David and Jason Benham, the Benham brothers, will be hosting the event with me, and we'll let you know how you can partner together with us as we raise vision, raise funds, advance the kingdom of God together, and provide you with a great meal. So January 28th, put it on your calendar and join me. I'd love to meet you face-to-face. Go to nighttoignite.com, nighttoignite.com. Get in your RSVP as soon as you can.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. As we talk about the Republican presidential debate, look, we always talk about how important each election is. And if you just look back over the last 16 years, the presidencies of George Bush and Barack Obama, they have certainly impacted our nation in many ways. And for some, you say very bad ways, some good ways, some a mixture. Obviously, there are things I'm deeply grieved over that I warned about when President Obama was Senator Obama and was a candidate. And I said, I have grave concerns about his views on abortions, grave concerns, and his views on homosexuality. I pray that he turns. I pray that I'm wrong. But I said, if elected, he'll be the most radical pro-abortion, pro-homosexual president we've ever had. Tragically, that has unfolded. I had concerns about the depth of his standing with Israel. That has unfolded as well. I'm not saying everything he's done is bad. I'm saying that there are things very, very important to me as a follower of Jesus and believing that these are in the best interest of our nation that I believe he's been a disaster with. And I wish I was wrong. I absolutely wish I was wrong. What's coming next? Who's coming next? We need to be praying, and we should be involved. Listen, politics, electing presidents, congressmen, mayors, city board, school council, whatever. This is not the end all, but it's something. It is something. We've had issues in Charlotte, North Carolina with city council, and it's frustrating to make all your arguments and know that the thing's already made up before you get there, that there's six people going this way and three people going this way unless something unusual happens. Now, something unusual can happen. We've seen it happen, but in point of fact, you know, the deck's already stacked before you get there. What do you do then? Well, vote people out that you differ with and vote people in that you agree with. Whoever thinks of voting for city council, whoever thinks of voting for school board, most of us don't. I normally don't. And then issues come up and you think, oh, others did think about it and they got involved and they said this is what's most important. 866-34-TRUTH. So don't complain if you sit idly by and let others who have a burden, who have a vision, who have an interest get involved, and you differ with where they're going. They got involved, you didn't. They got involved, I didn't. I can't complain if they did the hard work, if they got elected, if they did all these things. I can't complain if they're putting in the time and effort to be involved in a certain thing, and then I come along later and I don't like the way it's done, but I haven't been involved. Let's say as a parent, I've not been involved with my kid's school. I haven't gone to parent-teacher meetings. I haven't checked the direction of the school. I haven't listened carefully to the concerns of my kids and the atmosphere and so on, and then things go wrong direction. I get all upset. Well, I had opportunity to do something and I didn't. Now, let me get into a little bit more depth here from the article I wrote last night after the debate, and it's going to go live tonight about 8 p.m., my weekly column for WorldNet Daily. How to keep your sanity during the political season. Because, look, even more divisive than talk about religion is talk about politics. You even have people within the church dividing over politics. Look, you have multiracial churches that often divide based on white and black, the majority of whites voting Republican, the majority of blacks voting Democrat, and they each have their strong reasons and they have their Christian arguments for it, and their pastors are multiracial churches who tell me they just can't touch politics at all because it's even more divisive there. And by the way, I'm not blaming whites or blacks or Republicans or Democrats. I'm just saying it's reality. One pastor said he laid out all the issues for his congregation, multiracial pastor, laid out all the issues, said, look, I'm not telling you what candidate to vote for, but here are the important issues. And everyone kind of nodded and agreed. And then he said they voted just along party lines. He was absolutely shocked, absolutely shocked. So it's easy to divide. It's easy to get all worked up. Let me talk to you about how to keep your sanity during the political season. Number one, no matter who wins or loses, Jesus is still Lord. No matter who wins or loses, Jesus is still Lord. I do believe these elections are very important. I absolutely recognize the power of the office of the President of the United States for good or evil. I recognize that. I mentioned negative changes that have taken place in the Obama administration. If you look at the Afghanistan war and Iraq war as negative, that was under the Bush administration. If you look at them as good, that was under his administration. If you look at the changes under President Obama is good. Again, you're talking about major changes for the nation under these different presidents. And again, the next president could well elect 4 Supreme Court justices. That will color the direction of the Supreme Court for the next generation. That's massive. That is utterly massive. That Supreme Court could overturn Roe v. Wade. That Supreme Court could overturn the same-sex marriage ruling. It's massive. And who knows what other decisions they would make. And then what about decisions the president that would make that would affect our economy, affect our security? So yes, I agree that these elections are of the utmost importance for the future of the nation. But no matter who is elected, here's where we've got to remember this, take hold of it. No matter who is elected, Jesus is still Lord. God the Father still sits enthroned as King. The universe is not out of control. So what do? First and foremost, we keep our focus on Jesus. The worst day, no matter what's happening in society around us, no matter what's happening in our personal lives, we keep our focus on Jesus. We keep our focus on the Lord. We worship Him. We confess His power, His sovereignty. We bring our requests to Him. And if we do that, we won't lose control of our own hearts and minds, regardless of what's happening around us. And we might even discover some inner peace. You know, look, if we could be zapped out of our chairs or wherever we are right now, sitting in your car, walking around in your house, jogging and listening to me on a podcast, somehow at work but able to listen to the show, wherever we are at this moment, if we could be temporarily lifted out of our bodies into the presence of God, see His majesty, His power, His glory, see the extraordinary order and majesty of heaven, see God's active work throughout the whole world right now, we wouldn't be fearful. We'd be in awe. We'd be overwhelmed. You know, if we didn't die from the experience, we'd be utterly overwhelmed and in awe and full of worship. But we would not be worried at all. Not in the least. Not in the least. We would be full of praise and adoration and confidence. And our attitude would be, praise God, He's faithful. Yeah, but we've got the wrong person in the White House. Praise God, the Lord is good. Yeah, but America's going down the tubes. But the economy's collapsing. But we've got a problem with terrorism and security. And all understood. All understood. Absolutely. Nonetheless, we would have an attitude of faith and confidence in the midst of the storm. So number one, no matter who wins or loses, Jesus is still Lord. Number two, no candidate is the Savior. No candidate is the Savior. So look, I've personally endorsed Ted Cruz. I have reservations about Donald Trump. I understand the power of his appeal, but I believe there are a number of excellent candidates. But whoever the president turns out to be, Republican or Democrat, I will not look to that individual as the savior of the nation. It's a trap we often fall into, especially as conservative Christians. Can't do it again. All right, more to come.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. So let me give you a few more practical thoughts, all right? A few more practical thoughts to help you keep your sanity in the midst of the election season, all right? Number one, no matter who wins or loses, Jesus is still Lord. Number two, no candidate is the Savior. Let me tell you what I often see us doing as conservative Christians. We have a Democratic president whose policies and leadership we are grieved over, we detest. I don't mean we detest the person, but the policies, the leadership. And so we're praying like crazy for revival. Oh, God, have mercy on America. Oh, God, wake up the church. Oh, God, we need your intervention now. And it's genuine. It's sincere. Lord, this next election, bring us the right person, and so on. And then once that person gets elected, as long as they're not as bad as whoever was in there before, that's our perception, right? Then we go back to our complacent, compromised ways. I'm speaking in particular as a white evangelical conservative Christian. This is something we often do, okay? And it's almost as if now we get the right person in, the wrong person out. Okay, well, this president's going to bring about some kind of instant national reformation. That's not going to happen. What must happen is that the church awakens. What must happen is that the people of God wake up, and the people of God are changed, and awakening comes to the church and then to the society. And we lead the way as salt and the light. Then the president can have an amazing effect. In the midst of that, think of it kind of like a surfer riding a wave. That president can be like the surfer, and we can be like the wave that's bringing about positive change for the nation. Not trying to set up a theocracy where the president becomes the king under God, ruling over the nation and instituting biblical law. And if you don't observe the Sabbath, you're put to death. No, of course not. Of course not. But as a democratic republic, that ideas of life and truth and peace and justice and biblically based values that we believe are best for family and society, that they prevail and they bring a tide of life and positive transformation. I was just reading an article that abortion has been largely banned in Chile. And everyone said, well, there are going to be now all these illegal abortions now, and the mortality rate among women is going to be much higher. It's actually the opposite. Illegal abortions is down to a fractional amount, and with more education for the women and a non-abortion culture, the mortality rate among mothers is much lower than it was with abortion. Isn't that something? God's ways are ways of life. God's ways prevail. So yes, let the president do what the president can do, which is a lot. Let God's people do what we can do, which is even more. So that means that millions of committed Christians can do far more to combat abortion through grassroots efforts than our president can do through legislation in his bully pulpit. And that means the ultimate way to see radical change is for the church to do what it can do while the government does its right part. But we must keep our perspective and remember that there's only one Savior. Number three, we can have sharp differences, but we must not divide over secondary issues. Now, look, I will not work closely with a professing Christian leader who supports abortion, who supports same-sex, quote, marriage, or who militantly opposes the modern state of Israel. I could not and would not work closely with that professing Christian leader. Oh, if we're all involved trying to help the needy after a hurricane or something, well, you work with everybody in that regard. But in terms of working side by side closely in other settings with a professing Christian leader who was on the exact opposite side of things from me on these core issues, no, couldn't work closely with them. But look, if you're supporting Marco Rubio or Donald Trump or Ben Carson, I'm supporting Ted Cruz, you're supporting another candidate, I'm not going to divide with you over that. We can have our passionate discussions. We can have our deep differences, but I'm not going to divide over that. What unites us in Jesus is infinitely greater than what divides us. So don't let fleshly emotions cloud the larger picture. Don't allow a partisan political spirit to enter your heart, your home, or your congregation. And number four, regardless of who is elected, we have a job to do. Regardless of who is elected, we have a job to do. Look, whoever our next president is, I get up in the morning, I'm going to love the Lord, love my neighbor, be a blessing to my family, do radio, preach, teach, pray, be in the Word, write articles, reach out, do everything I do. That doesn't change. The job you have to do as a mom, as a dad, as a witness in your place of business, as a pastor of your church, we're still doing the same work. So regardless of who's elected, we have a job to do. So we should be involved in the political process. Yes, 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 we should be involved in the political process. Absolutely. No doubt about it. However, we should not divide over secondary issues, and we got to major on the job that we have to do. So who's elected as president? You better believe it has my attention, focus, and my emotional involvement and my prayers. But it's not the dominant thing of my life. My personal service to the Lord and others is the dominant thing in my life. I encourage it to be the dominant thing. I encourage you to let it be the dominant thing in your life. Okay, if you missed this earlier, friends, if you love the King James, you've been looking for a modern language edition in the spirit of the King James, similar translation style philosophy, going for more literal word-for-word than thought-by-thought process. You'd like something newer, improved over the New King James? Well, it exists, the modern English version, product of 8 years of work, 47 scholars, same number as worked on the King James Bible. It's selling by tens of thousands of copies, and we've got a copy set aside for you. It's hardcover, slimline, a $20 value with postage, $25. But it's yours for your gift of any size. We're asking you to help us meet a year-end deficit so we can go into the new year without this burden that we're carrying. We've got a little over $100,000 to make up. Thank you for all those who've responded already. But if all of you listening would just help with whatever you could, we'd wipe this thing out instantly. And my thank you gift, if you give $1,000, if you give $10, it's my thank you gift all the same. This new modern English version. It is a new, updated, and improved Bible in the spirit of the King James. So my thank you gift to each of you for your gift of any size. Be as generous as you can to help us, and let me be a blessing and send this to you in response. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. You don't even need to ask for the Bible. We'll send it out automatically. 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate, and when you designate your funds, just designate Line of Fire. We'll send the Bible automatically for your gift of any size. Pray, do what you're able to do, and thank you, thank you, thank you for helping us do the work that we're doing. My bottom line today, keep your sanity during the political season. Number one, keep your focus on the Lord Jesus. Number two, remember no candidate is the Savior. Number three, let's not divide over secondary issues. Number four, keep doing the job you've been given to do. Southern Baptist leader Denny Burke has co-authored a book about sexual orientation and change. We'll talk about it now.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The leading Democrat, Hillary Clinton, won't call ISIS by its name, failed as Secretary of State, and has continually lied to the American people. On the other hand, the leading Republican candidate, Donald Trump, continually demonizes and demeans millions of Americans, and when confronted about it, laughs it off. Neither is fit to be President of the United States. Our party, as Republicans, need to nominate a strong leader who will unite us as Republicans, but more importantly, unite us as Americans committed to destroying and defeating radical Islam, restoring our confidence in our safety right here, and our belief in freedom, and that the best of America is ahead of us.
All right, I've got to be candid. That's the voice of George Pataki. He was in the so-called undercard debate. I didn't see any of that, watch any of it, hear any of it. Hardly read anything about it. I focused on the major debate, and we just spoke about that with our listeners over the last hour. Maybe get to that a little bit as well, but at least let's hear something from the undercard candidates. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. We're going to have a great interview with Denny Burke in a moment that's going to be very practical, very eye-opening, very edifying, and we may maybe later in the show get back to the debate, but let's just hear one other voice that I didn't hear yesterday because I did not watch the first debate. Again, really didn't follow any coverage on it at all. The voice of Rick Santorum.
The fact of the matter is, Islam is different. I know this is going to come as a shock to a lot of people, and I mean that sincerely. Islam is not just a religion. It is also a political governing structure. The fact of the matter is, Islam is a religion, but it is also Sharia law. It is also a civil government. It is also a form of government. And so the idea that that is protected under the First Amendment is wrong. And in fact, that political structure is what is the big problem. The imposition of Sharia law and adherence to fundamental Islam as it was practiced in the 7th century.
Governor,
and there has to be a line drawn.
I'll go back.
Yeah, there's a lot of accuracy there. Listen, I wrote an article. You can read it now. On the violent verses in the Bible compared to the violent verses in the Quran. And I compare them and how they have been implemented and looked at, etc. So you can read that by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. AskDrBrown.org. Just click on latest article. And tomorrow on Fire, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, I want to talk about the statement from the Vatican that indicates that Jews do not need Jesus to be saved in terms of specifically putting their faith in him. I plan to write on that as well and maybe have an article come out tomorrow as well, but certainly I want to talk to you about that during the broadcast. Now, my guest that's going to join me shortly is co-author of the book Transforming Homosexuality, Denny Burke and Heath Lambert. What the Bible says about sexual orientation and change, with a foreword from none other than Dr. Albert Mohler, who joined us on the broadcast a few weeks ago. So we've got some interesting things to discuss. We're going to be as practical as we can, and we'll open the phone lines as well. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, if you have a question for my guest, Denny Burke. And Denny Burke holds a PhD from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is professor of biblical studies at Boyce College and has served as an editor of the Journal for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He blogs at dennyburke.com. And his co-author, Heath Lambert, also PhD from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, is the executive director of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors and professor of biblical counseling at SBTS and Boyce College. So Denny Burke will be joining us on the other side of the break. Very practical, very clearly written book. It's going to help a lot of people. We will be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. I just spent a minute or so introducing my guest right before the break so I could bring him right on the air. Denny Burke, along with Heath Lambert, has written the book Transforming Homosexuality, What the Bible Says About Sexual Orientation and Change. Denny, great to have you on The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, thank you for having me on, Dr. Brown.
My pleasure and joy, sir. Question for you. This is such a volatile subject. This is a subject that is easily misunderstood. This is a subject that gets you in the crosshairs of misunderstanding, either Christians questioning your theology or those who identify as gay or lesbian questioning your love. Why tackle something like this?
Well, because it is, I think, probably the chief apologetic issue facing the Christian church today. And in terms of our witness to the outside world, there's a lot of confusion about this. And the world is giving us pressures from the outside to concede some very fundamental points of the faith. And we're also seeing some pressure from the inside, some people who are in the name of Christianity trying to revise the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so we're just trying to make the case that, look, we need to be biblical. And we need to, whatever the Bible says is what we need to believe. And when it comes to the evangelical movement, we've seen some confusion on certain issues here, confusion among people who are otherwise pretty close to one another confessionally. And it's over the issue of same-sex attraction and sexual orientation. And so we wanted to give a biblical account of what that is. What is same-sex attraction? What is sexual orientation? How are we to think about it? And hopefully, what we want is for evangelicals to get on the same page here. And I just think we haven't thought our way through the biblical clarity yet, but I think we can get there.
Yeah, and by the way, folks, the book I'm holding in my hands, total pages is just in the 130s. It is readable, but it's in-depth. There's solid scholarship. Dr. Burke, Dr. Lambert bring solid scholarship. And as I'm looking at the endorsements on the back, it's fascinating. Rosera Butterfield, who I've had on the air with me, and she, of course, came out of lesbianism and feminist activism, is married to a pastor and serving together in the Lord. Sam Albury, who's a pastor in the UK who still deals with same-sex attraction but resists it, recognizes it as wrong, and is serving the Lord celibate. And then Pastor John MacArthur, of course, whom everyone knows for his word-based, uncompromising theology. So you've got the whole gamut there on the back cover, the foreword from Dr. Al Mohler. What about your own journey? Have there been things in your own life that you realized you had certain perceptions about those with same-sex attraction over the years that you've modified, or you misunderstood Scripture on any of these levels? Has there been anything in your own journey that shaped the writing of this book?
Well, probably the immediate occasion for it was the writing of a book I wrote in 2013 that was on sexual ethics in general. It was called What is the Meaning of Sex? And one chapter in that book dealt with the issue of homosexuality. But I didn't really do anything with sexual orientation or with a same-sex attraction. The book mainly was about what are the main texts of Scripture say about this issue. And you can write a chapter on that topic without really getting that much into sexual orientation or same-sex attraction. But after the book came out, people began asking those questions. And people were wanting to know, what does the Bible say about this? And how are we supposed to feel about the experience of an orientation for the same sex? And, of course, one of the main arguments against the biblical view of sexuality is this notion of orientation. If I was born feeling a certain way, then it must be right. And so I wanted to give a biblical account of this, and which I didn't achieve in that first book, and I wanted to give it in this next book. And Heath and I were both on the same page, and so it went together just nicely. And I would say this, Michael. We're not talking about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin here.
Yep.
We're talking about something that's very practical And, you know, for me in my own ministry, I'm an associate pastor at my own church. It has immediate practical pastoral implications for how you talk to people about the feelings that they have, the attractions that they feel, whether they're heterosexual or homosexual. The patterns of attraction that we feel are deeply moral issues that have to do with everyday life. And so that's what this book is trying to address.
Yeah, and yesterday I had on the air with me Dr. Preston Sprinkle, who has a new book, People to be Loved, Why Homosexuality is Not Just an Issue. I've written a book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Kevin DeYoung has a book. I know you recommend maybe the shortest, most concise, clear statement on this that's come out recently. And yet, the book that you and Dr. Lambert put out is hitting a unique and important angle, and I'm so glad that you took the time to write it. So let's unpack some of these concepts. Is there such a thing as sexual orientation, or is that just part of a modern philosophy that now says, well, this is who I am, this is my identity?
Well, let me, before I answer, is there such a thing as orientation, let me tell you what people mean by sexual orientation. It is a modern notion. It's a neologism. Okay, it's a new word in the English language. So before 40, 50 years ago, you wouldn't have found it. But the concept was probably pioneered by Sigmund Freud, which was this idea that personal identity can be reduced to your, you know, sum total of your sexual attractions, and therefore your identity was somehow bound up with that, what we would call now an orientation. But what people usually mean by orientation is what the American Psychological Association says. They define it this way. It's an enduring pattern of attraction to a person of the opposite sex, the same sex, or both sexes. And the defining element of that attraction is the sexual attraction. There's emotional components, there's identity components, but the defining element is the sexual attraction part. And an orientation is the enduring experience of that kind of attraction. So you can have a homosexual orientation, heterosexual, or bisexual. And so so what we're trying to do in the book is to say, what does the Bible say about this? There are a lot of people out there who are trying to convince Christians and other people that the Bible doesn't know anything about this notion of orientation.
Yep.
And that the Bible therefore doesn't speak to it. And if you read books like Matthew Vines' book, God and the Gay Christian, they'll make the argument that the Bible doesn't contemplate stable monogamous relationships between people of, you know, a certain orientation. And because the Bible doesn't speak to that, there's an encouragement to go beyond what the Bible does say and to sort of revise what the Bible does teach about homosexuality. So in one sense, what people mean by homosexual orientation is an enduring pattern of sexual attraction. Now, you ask the question, is there such a thing as an orientation? Well, I do think people can have enduring patterns of sexual attraction, yes. What I disagree with is that somehow personal identity is defined
yes.
by that, and that we are somehow reduced as persons to the sum total of fallen sexual attractions. That's where we would object as Christians. But to say that people experience enduring patterns of sexual attraction is just obvious.
Yeah, and again, that nuance, it is a nuance, but it's massive. The idea that my identity is now found in my romantic desires or sexual attractions, that now defines me as a human being in a primary way. To the point that I'll see commonly, Denny, people who identify as, quote, gay Christians, as much as they may go to church and read the Bible and do everything else, their mindset, their worldview seems to be oriented first on being gay. They'll end up with solidarity with gay causes more than with biblical causes when the rubber meets the road. And that's what your average young person is hearing. So you get a kid raised in the church who discovers to their surprise and horror that they're same-sex attracted, they know it's wrong, they figure it's just going to go away, or it doesn't go away, they're now getting older, they're 17, 18, they're exclusively attracted to the same sex, and what does the society tell them? What does everything around them tell them? This is who you are, you need to come out as gay, and what they've just done is put the noose around their neck as opposed to in terms of going in the wrong direction. They've done the totally wrong thing. So your book with Heath Lambert, Transforming Homosexuality, not only deals with what the Bible says, but how we are to approach these issues. So we're going to keep talking with Denny Burke. I appreciate you, sir, setting aside some time to be with us today, and I want to get as much time as I can. So the new book, Transforming Homosexuality, What the Bible Says About Sexual Orientation and Change. Well, are there myths about change? Is it possible to change? What does the Bible say about it? We come back. Let's ask the question, is same-sex attraction sinful? Hey friends, if you are one of our great listeners in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, listening all over North Carolina, South Carolina, maybe you've been listening to me regularly for over 7 years now, but you've never met me face to face. Well, this is your opportunity to join together. I can't wait to see you. We're having a special listeners banquet, a special Night to Ignite rally. We've never done this before. You'll be blessed. You'll be inspired. You'll be encouraged. Your faith will be built up. It'll be a special, special night. I'll be bringing a word I believe you remember for years to come. David and Jason Benham, the Benham brothers, will be hosting the event with me, and we'll let you know how you can partner together with us as we raise vision, raise funds, advance the kingdom of God together, and provide you with a great meal. So January 28th, put it on your calendar and join me. I'd love to meet you face-to-face. Go to nighttoignite.com, nighttoignite.com. Get in your RSVP as soon as you can.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking with Dr. Denny Burke, co-author with Dr. Heath Lambert of the new book, Transforming Homosexuality, What the Bible Says About Sexual Orientation and Change. It is as biblically based and practical as you could possibly ask. So the big question then that we'll start with, and you've got a whole chapter on this, Denny, is same-sex attraction sinful?
Yeah, that is the big question, because how you answer that question is going to determine what you believe about biblical change. Should you change? What are you trying to change in terms of homosexuality? And so the basic contention of our book is that, yes, same-sex attraction is sinful. And the reason is because the Bible talks about this, and it talks about this in the language of desire. And so this is where a lot of people are confused. They'll say, you'll hear people say from time to time, the Bible doesn't talk about sexual orientation. But if, you know, if sexual orientation is just the enduring pattern of sexual desires that we feel, well, it's not true to say the Bible doesn't speak to our sexual desires. It does. And Jesus spoke to our sexual desires in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he quoted the seventh commandment. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman in order to desire her sexually has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus was saying, look, it's not just adultery that's the sin. It's the desire for the adultery that's the sin. And so if you're experiencing a desire for something God prohibits, you have to label that desire itself as sinful. And so when we talk about same-sex attraction, what are we talking about? We're talking about the experiences of sexual desires, not the only kind of desire, but it certainly includes sexual desires for persons of the same sex. And those desires are by their very definition sinful, because they're a desire for something that God has prohibited. And so just because a person experiences that kind of desire as a pattern, as an enduring pattern, doesn't absolve it. And just because a person may experience such desires as natural, it feels, you know, very natural for them to feel a certain kind of attraction, towards the same sex. Well, that doesn't absolve the desire either. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does the scripture say? And Jesus taught us in Matthew 5 that it's not the chosenness of the desire, it's not the intensity of the desire, it's the object of the desire that determines whether or not it's sinful. And Dr. Brown, the Bible's standard for sexual morality is actually not so much heterosexuality, it's the covenant of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And so any kind of sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage is sinful in Scripture, and any kind of desire for sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage is not directed towards the covenant of marriage, would be defined as sinful as well. So yes, that's why we're arguing that same-sex attraction is sinful. But when we say that, we're not putting gay people in a special category. We're saying anybody that experiences sexual attractions that are not directed to the covenant of marriage, anybody that experiences that is having a sinful attraction. So it's a way for us to evaluate, for everyone to evaluate the sexual attractions that they feel. It's whether or not it's directed to the covenant of marriage. So to say that the Bible doesn't speak to sexual orientation is just wrong, because the Bible does speak to our sexual desires.
Yeah, and I want to pursue that with you, and thanks for articulating it so clearly. When I debated Matthew Vines on Up for Debate Radio with Moody Radio, of course, he could not bring up a single scripture to support his position, nor could he refute the scriptures that spoke against homosexual practice. His argument, as you stated, that the biblical authors didn't understand sexual orientation, didn't contemplate the possibility of long-term committed monogamous relations, etc., breaks down when you look at the deeper issue. Did Jesus not know the hearts of those he spoke to? Did he not understand what was inside of people? Did God in his compassion completely overlook people and overlook them for multiplied thousands of years until some modern psychological discoveries? But it hits at the root of human nature. This is something that you and Dr. Moeller and others pointed out in your response to Matthew Vines, that this is actually dealing with the gospel now. We've just got 2 minutes before the break, but speak to that issue, that if the Bible doesn't understand sexual orientation as you have rightly defined it, then the Bible doesn't understand human nature.
Well, that's exactly right, because you don't want to say, just because I feel a certain desire naturally, that it's okay, because we believe in the doctrine of original sin. And so, yes, we're all created in the image of God and have inherent dignity and worth because of that. But every single one of God's image bearers, except for one, is also fallen and has inherited a sinful nature from Adam, which means that we're going to have all kinds of sinful things that feel quite natural to us springing from our sinful nature. And so if we were going to talk about sexual orientation in terms of identity, we'd have to identify it as a feature of the flesh, as a feature of the fallen sinful nature that all of us experience. So really, Dr. Brown, what we're arguing in this book is not new. Mm-hmm. We're just trying to talk about anthropology 101.
Yep.
These are old things that the Christian people have always believed, but we're now trying to apply it to a new issue that we haven't applied it to, I think, as carefully.
Yeah, and in point of fact, there's a lot of evidence that even though our terminology may be different today in some of our approach, that these were common issues that were being dealt with. As one author pointed out, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6 about sexual morality was as radical then as it is today. And what Judaism required of people was as radically counterculture then as biblical requirements would be today. Our friends, I've got a bunch more questions for Denny Burke. And we want to talk about can people change? Is it possible for someone to change? What about sexual reorientation or reparative therapy? Or is it just through the gospel or deliverance? The book, Transforming Homosexuality, the authors Denny Burke and Heath Lambert. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking with professor and author Denny Burke. Together with Heath Lambert, they've written a book, Transforming Homosexuality, What the Bible Says About Sexual Orientation and Change. And in the book, the authors lay out clearly that you can have enduring attractions to the same sex or the opposite sex, and that those attractions are known today as sexual orientation, of a heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual orientation, but we are in grave error when we define ourselves based on that, as in I am gay or something like that. That's not our identity. And same-sex attraction, the attraction itself, being attracted to another person of the same sex, or being a heterosexual and being attracted to someone outside of marriage, that attraction itself is sinful. But here's the big question, and I want to present this to you as simply as I can, Denny. Many individuals who found themselves to be same-sex attracted heard teaching from Scripture, if a man lies with a man, it's an abomination, Leviticus 18:22, had that kind of hit over their head, and they concluded, I am an abomination, that God thinks that I am an abomination because I have these feelings, as opposed to the actions are detestable, but God loves that individual and offers them salvation through Jesus. When you say that same-sex attractions themselves are sinful, are you saying that that person is therefore some type of gross sinner, some type of sexual pervert, simply because they have these attractions, even if they renounce them and seek to work against them?
Well, a person who is renouncing those attractions is a person who is repenting. And so I would want to say that's the mark of a Christian. That's the mark of somebody who's experienced the grace of God. In the experience of a sinful attraction, they're turning to Him in faith and repenting. So to me, that's the mark of grace. But someone who may be tempted to feel that way, the thing I would want to say to a high school kid who comes up to me in my church and says he's feeling same sex attraction, I'm not going to say you're an abomination. I'm going to say, you know what? Our hearts are wellsprings of all kinds of sinful desires. They come up out of my heart, they're coming up out of your heart in this. And the reason we feel that way is because we are both deeply connected to our father, Adam. And I know what it's like to feel things out and not be feeling, and I know what you're going through. I may not have those kinds of attractions, but I know what it's like to have sinful sexual attractions.
Yeah,
it's the gospel to help, and that's...
Yeah, somehow not sure what's up with our connection there. Just lost you for a split second. Not sure what's going on. We'll check and we'll get this resolved. I thought Denny stopped speaking for a minute, and I think we all thought the same thing. All right, if you've got a question for Denny Burke or for myself about this issue, 866-34-TRUTH. And Denny, not sure what happened there. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, where'd you lose me? I'm sorry.
Yeah, we just cut out for a split second. Not sure what's going on. All right, 30 seconds. You tell this person we all have sinful desires that spring up because we're connected to Adam. What hope would you give to that person? We're going to continue this on the other side of the break, but 30 seconds. Someone's walking by you in church. What hope would you give to them?
I would offer them the hope of the gospel. The scripture says that God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And look, you may not... God may not eliminate your same-sex sexual attraction totally in this life, but He can give you the resources to walk faithfully and in victory in fighting against them. And for a lot of folks, that's going to be their experience. They're just going to walk in faithful obedience in fighting and struggling well against same-sex attraction.
Yeah, and Sam Albury says, as a man who struggles with same-sex attraction but says no to it, number one, Jesus requires everything from all of us. And number two, Jesus is enough for all of us. We're going to address some myths about change when we come back.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us today. This is your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you, speaking with professor and author Denny Burke, together with Dr. Heath Lambert. They've written the book Transforming Homosexuality, What the Bible Says About Sexual Orientation and Change. Check it out. It's just 130 pages. It covers the key issues with clarity, with questions for reflection, with biblical discussion, and with notes for those that want to follow up and go deeper. I've not really opened the phone lines, but let me grab one call with a question for our guest, Stephanie in Dallas. Welcome to the Line of Fire. What's your question for Dr. Burke?
Hi. So thank you very much for having me on. I love listening to your show and appreciate all of your guests and their time. My question is actually two parts. So I was reading a bit about original sin, and the conclusion that I think that I came to, and I say I think because one can never be sure in this life until your spirit is convicted, but the conclusion that I came to was that the original deception that Satan made when in the presence of Eve was it had to do with sexual relations. And because he deceived her into having sexual relations with himself in whatever form he was in, that was actually the original sin, and that's why they covered their loins with fig leaves. And so Satan's master plan is sexual deviance as a whole, and so our society is obviously very sexually heightened, and you can see that the temptation all around is mostly sexual. And then the second part of the question was, as a piggyback off of that master deception regarding sexuality, our environment is extremely contaminated. And this is evidenced by some twin friends of mine that are gay, in my opinion, because, you know, in utero, you don't have the choice, obviously, but with all of the environmental contaminants that we are presented with on a daily basis, this can actually change biochemistry and change our brains and make somebody have different orientation, which isn't necessarily their fault, but it also means that they need to have the ability. They may have a tougher time going on their spiritual walk, but it doesn't mean that it's right. So that's
Got
what
it.
I have to say.
All right. Hey, thank you for the kind words and for being a regular listener. Denny, of course, there are various traditions that speak about Eve having sexual relations with the serpent. Is there any scriptural evidence for that? And what about the rest of Stephanie's question?
Yeah, I don't read Genesis that way. I think sort of the mainstream reading of Genesis 1 and in particular Genesis 2 is that is not that kind of a symbolic interpretation, but it's a pretty straightforward one, is that God told them not to eat from the tree mm-hmm. of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes to Eve and deceives her, and she eats, and she disobeys God. But the key issue there was Satan coming to her and saying, has God really said? And so the real issue there in the garden was an issue of authority and a question of God's word. And Satan's work was to deceive Eve from thinking that he had really told them not to do this thing.
Yep.
And so it starts out, the narrative starts out with God at the top telling Adam, giving him the law, and then Adam speaking that to Eve, and they're all both supposed to rule over creation. When Satan comes in, now he's at the top, and he's speaking to Eve, she's directing Adam, and then Adam's evading God. So it's a total, basically turning upside down God's order of creation in the garden.
Yeah, and of course, with that fundamental thing, did God really say, questioning that?
Yeah.
And by the way, Stephanie, if you go to carm.org, carm.org, and just type in the question, did Satan have sex with Adam or Eve in the garden, you'll get a good article by Matt Slick, who deals with that issue. The connection, Denny, with original sin, fallen human nature, and sexual deviancy, that's then just part of the package, correct? That part of the fallen state of human beings. Every human being outside of Jesus is fallen, broken, dysfunctional on a very serious level, one way or another. And and sexual deviancy is one of the most obvious manifestations of that. Would you agree?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And to speak to your caller's specific issue, she talked about there maybe being some kind of biological connection, something that happened in utero that causes the people to feel those feelings. You know, I think Christians have done a disservice over the years by insisting that homosexuality is always a choice and there can't be any biological things that happen that predispose us to certain kinds of sinful attractions. There's nothing in the Christian faith that says that can't be true. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't think they haven't done this, but if they ever did discover some biological factor that determined a person's sexuality, that wouldn't change the biblical outlook on this one iota.
Correct.
In fact, it would just confirm our view of the world that it's fallen, that we're all deeply broken, and it's mixed up in with our sinfulness. And so we don't need to make this case that, oh, you're just feeling those things because you choose to feel those things. Well, that's not our doctrine of sin, actually. We feel all kinds of sinful attractions and feelings that we don't remember choosing. They just sort of emerge spontaneously from our nature. And so, you know, think about the last time you felt envy. I mean, did you choose to feel envy, or did you a situation present itself and it just emerged from your nature?
How about desire? How about the last time someone felt a gluttonous desire?
Yeah. That's not what we believe about the nature of sin and desire, and we don't want to make homosexuality into a special case.
Exactly.
It fits in with all the other kinds of sins that we experience.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, Stephanie, thank you for the call. So when we talk about something being inborn or innate, the whole idea of gay is the new black. And by the way, Danny, I've got my 10-second way to refute that. Just ask a black person, when did you come out as black? And that kind of that distinguishes that right there. But gay is the new black, this for innate, immutable, I'm born this way, I can't change. Well, look, people now claim that pedophiles are born that way. Does that therefore justify it? Some say there's an obesity gene. Does that mean that we have fat pride parades or that we work harder to deal with our diet and discipline and things like that? So, yeah, even if, and there is no, at this point, reputable scientific evidence that anyone's, quote, born gay, but even if someone was, that doesn't change anything. At most, we see now that there could be a predisposition, but predisposition is not predestination. Ultimately, the question
That's
is,
right.
okay, what am I going to do with these particular desires?
Exactly.
That's
exactly.
the ultimate issue. All right, what are some of the myths about change then?
Well, we list several things in the book. One of the myths that we list is that just knowing about biblical ethics necessarily equals biblical change, which is not the case. There are plenty of people out there who understand what the Bible teaches and reject it. In fact, there are a lot of people who feel like Christianity is just not for them because the ethic is clear to them in terms of same-sex attraction and same-sex behavior. They know what it is, and because it's so hard and seems so impossible, they turn away from it. And so we would just want to say, look, knowing about the truth doesn't necessarily mean conformity to the truth. It's going to take some intentionality on every person's part to follow in the way that God has outlined. And that's going to be the path of repentant faith. So just knowing the truth doesn't mean conformity to the truth. So knowing about biblical ethics doesn't equal change. Another myth that we argue is that change is impossible. And, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, if you have a certain orientation, that can never change. And I would just give two answers to that quickly. Number one, that's not proven by the science.
Mm-hmm.
People are kind of along a spectrum on this. People, you could just look at Stanton Jones and Mark Yarhouse's research. They show that people can experience change along a continuum. Things are a little more fluid than most people actually acknowledge. But having said that, even though the science is in one place, the Bible is clear about this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, for instance, that we all are being transformed into the same image, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into that image, just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. Which, and that's actually where we
we took the title of our book was from 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says that every single Christian, if he has the Holy Spirit inside of him, is being changed by the Spirit into the image of Christ. That is what the Spirit does. It doesn't mean perfection in this life, but it does mean that if you're a believer and you have the Spirit, God has radically changed the direction of your life and is working in your heart ever more to conform you to the image of Jesus. And so if a person says change is impossible, you know, I can't change my sinful patterns of attraction, I can't change my sinful behaviors when it comes to same-sex behavior, that's a tantamount to denying the Christian faith.
Yeah, the power of the gospel. All right, we've got a couple more minutes with my guest, Denny Burke, Dr. Burke's new book with Dr. Heath Lambert, Transforming Homosexuality. Check it out.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. My appreciation to Dr. Denny Burke taking time out of his busy schedule to join me on the air to talk about the new book he co-authored with Heath Lambert, Transforming Homosexuality, What the Bible Says About Sexual Orientation and Change. Denny, there's so much more we could dig into in each of the chapters, but one last quick question for you. How do you feel about people going for secular counseling? Maybe they're not Christians. They're going to secular counseling to a professional therapist who wants to help them get to the root of their same-sex attractions and find peace or wholeness or transformation. Do you think that's an option, or must it always only be through the power of the gospel?
Well, what we contend in the book is, in terms of what it means to be faithful as a Christian, change does not require heterosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
So, and what we mean by that is, So people who identify as gay often report kind of two aspects of their experience, the presence of homosexual desire and the absence of heterosexual desire. What we're arguing is that, and what I think the Bible teaches, is that you have to repent of homosexual desire and experience change in that area, whether or not heterosexual desires ever emerge in their place. And so a lot of people's experience is just that, like Sam Alberry you mentioned a while ago, which is he's walking in holiness, walking in repentance and faithfulness against homosexual desires and attractions that he feels, but he's never had heterosexual desires emerge in their place. And we're just saying it's not required for those to come up for him to be faithful.
Yes.
To the Lord. He's walking faithfully, and there are many people in his situation where that's the case. And there's nothing deficient about him or wrong with him in that situation. And so so this affects the way that we think about some of the aspects of reparative therapy, where the reparative therapy has a twin goal of eliminating homosexual desire through certain psychotherapeutic interventions, and then also reestablishing heterosexual potential. We're saying that the latter is not required for Christian sanctification, whereas the former is.
Got it. Yeah, and I appreciate that distinction. Listen, I'm all for people wherever they are getting help and finding help on their own journey. Of course, we want them to come to the Lord. That's the bottom line for everyone. But I'm all for people getting help along the way. But if we emphasize holiness rather than heterosexuality, we can avoid a lot of frustration for believers. Instead of thinking, hey, I got a cute sister, she's not married. If this guy meets my cute sister, he's going to get cured and he's going to become heterosexual. And people get all frustrated and hurt. And I understand why many have been driven away. But if we look at this biblically, and that's what I appreciate what you and Dr. Lambert have done, you've gotten back to biblical principles and given us biblical solutions. So much appreciation, and I pray that God's blessing will be on your work. Thanks again for joining us, sir.
Hey, thanks for having me on. I really appreciate it.
My joy, really. All right, friends, Denny Burke, Heath Lambert, the book Transforming Homosexuality, What the Bible Says About Sexual Orientation and Change. Hey, Aaron, stay there. I'm going to try to get your call in a moment. We've never done this, but I'm really excited about this. Many of you love the King James Bible. When I got saved, that was the only Bible I knew. Read it through cover to cover 5 times the first couple of years I was saved. For a good 6 month stretch, used to memorize at least 20 verses a day and never missed a day. So I've been a lover of the King James, great appreciator of the King James, but one who really prefers a modern language version for many, many reasons. So how do you bridge that gap? Well, the modern English version is the newest translation based on the tradition of the King James, even the more literal word-for-word style of the King James translators. 47 translators worked for 8 years. 47 translators worked on the King James version. And they put out the modern English version. In my view, it's an improvement of the New King James version, and it uses the same New Testament manuscripts as well. So, we have a beautiful Bible. It is a hardcover, slimline, modern English version with postage. It's a $25 value. But as you know, we've shared an urgent need we have at the end of the year as our largest, most consistent donor who's helped underwrite a lot of what we do and enable us to reach so many more people than we could with our own budget. He has come under severe demonic attack with his business this year that's cost him millions of dollars. And faithful brother standing with us. Because of that, we've had a deficit of about $150,000 as we've come to the end of the year. Since we put out the need on radio, email, social media, we've gotten, I think, 30,000 in, which is awesome. Awesome. And so many of you just sent what you could. If we've been a blessing to you, would you stand with us? If we've sowed into you, would you sow back into us and strengthen us as we come into this new year full of faith and vision and excitement for what is ahead and ready to expand? Help amplify my voice. Your gift of any size, so everybody can join in. Your gift of any size, I want to send you as my thank you gift, the modern English version, this beautiful hardcover slimline edition with postage at $25 value. Yours for a gift of any size. So those that can help with more, do it. That'll make up for those who have less and enable us to be a blessing to you while you help us. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. I know money's tight. You got holidays, other things coming up. So I can't tell you enough how much I thank you, thank you, thank you for standing with us. 1-800-278-9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, click on Donate, and the one-time donation, just designate Line of Fire. You don't have to ask for the Bible. We will send it out as our thank you gift. Once more, thank you from the bottom of my heart. Hey, Aaron, I just want to answer your question, just because time is short. Let me just jump right in and answer your question. How did I deal with lust as a single person? Let me just say that as a married person, it's still something you have to deal with. I could be on the road. There are trips I was on the road for 1 month alone in India. There are many circumstances in life, through the cycle of life, where you are physically separated or unable to have relations with your spouse. But as a single person, it can be more intense because you don't have any sexual intimate outlet, and especially as a younger person with hormones raging. What I did, Aaron, was I really spent a lot of time with the Lord. I meditated a lot on Scripture. I got the Word in my heart and my mind where I felt there was a spiritual battle. I took authority over the devil and told him that he was a liar, and to the extent it was simply discipline with my physical body. Having the Word in our heart, in our mind, is really important. Avoiding things that you know would be temptations. So if it was a TV in your room or internet access, that was the issue. If it was being in certain environments, that was the issue. I would stay out of those as much as possible. I'd also realize that if I'm seeking to honor the Lord and serve him, that where I fall short, he's quick to forgive. He's merciful. I wouldn't allow myself to fall under condemnation for lustful thoughts. I'd turn, ask the Lord to cleanse me, and keep moving forward. And again, having the Word in your heart and your mind, so important. Psalm 119, I've hid your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Those are things that you'll find really practical. You can also check out my book, Go and Sin No More. That'll, I believe, give you a lot of practical guidance here. Go and sin no more. God bless you, Aaron. God strengthen you is more than enough. My bottom line today, whoever you are, whatever state you're in, whatever you're going through, everything you need is found in Jesus.